Good morning. What a blessing. Thank you for being such a congregation of brothers and sisters to be with. What a joy, the blessings that we inherit here together are from heaven, from God, through His Word, through His Spirit, through His presence, and through your walking with Him, comes to us. Could we kneel for prayer and commit this time to the Lord? Our Father, we kneel before you, a proper posture, a proper way to approach. Lord, history shows that many a mortal came to another mortal on their knees in submission and respect. How much more should the people of God bow the knee here in the present and worship you as the giver of life, the one from whom all things flow and to whom all things belong. And we are thine, Lord. We are thine by creation. We are thine because thou boughtest us. And we are thine because of our own choice and will to be thine. Lord, make us thine indeed. I pray, Father, for grace and strength and wisdom in presenting what I believe you've given me to teach this morning. I pray for guidance and clarity of thought. And I pray, Father, for ease of communication and ease for the hearers to understand, to grasp, that you would work on all of our hearts and lives in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I've undertaken to speak some on some financial concepts, and possibly in many of these discussions and many of these talks here, the teaching here, we may talk very little actually about money, but these are principles in God's Word, and they are principles that would directly affect the condition in which we make it through life in. It will affect directly how productive we are, possibly in a spiritual way. As an illustration there, before we go to a little review, it's always stamped in my mind a certain situation where at least the father and the oldest son had a strong desire for missions, had a strong desire for the work of the kingdom of God, and were fairly spiritually minded, it seemed. But at the workplace where we worked together, when there were only BNs out there to roof, and if you're a barn builder, you know what that means. It means awkward building and the least pay of them all. And why that was that way was because the pay was all arranged on the value of the building, and this was one of the economy buildings, and nobody liked to do them. And this particular family, it seemed if there was nothing else out there to roof, they would quit at 3 o'clock and go home, rather than pulling a couple of BNs in there and making $40, $50 between 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock. Hoping that by the next morning, some framer would have something better out there. And why we let them get away with that, I'm not real sure. But in their ideology, they talked about what the father says, you know, sometime, Brother Jake was in Bolivia as a missionary at the time. He says, you know, I'd really like to have a barn shop or a business of some kind like this that would support me at home so I could go be a missionary. But they were in financial chaos and in financial trouble. And because of some of what we're going to talk about this morning. The title this morning, Work, Diligence, and Slothfulness. Work, Diligence, and Slothfulness. I thought about talking about the wisdom of diligence and foolishness of slothfulness. That didn't seem to be an encompassing title, but it begins to convey my thoughts. or God's commands about work diligence and slothfulness. But we'll just give it the title, work diligence and slothfulness. Now, as a review, we had considered here some, I don't know, a month ago, maybe been a month and a half, I don't know, it's been a little while, that we considered the subject, and I sought to speak on the subject of financial concepts, as we saw the last time, the subject of seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness as our entire life's pursuits. And if we don't keep that in the forefront of what I'm talking about today, we become a covetous people, we become a selfish people, and we'll only work for the best money. And if I can't make the best money on this job, you know, we'll just sort of patch it and slap the thing together and get it out of here so I can make some decent pay. That's not the concept of diligence. And so as the kingdom of God and His righteousness, as I was working for the Lord in this project, being our entire life's pursuits, as we considered there in that message, the Gentiles seek after what shall we eat, what shall we wear, it's their life is consumed with the temporal and its supply, it seems. And God doesn't want His people to be consumed with that. And so we can unintentionally begin to communicate that work is not spiritual, and the least work you can do and be spiritual, otherwise that's the more spiritual thing to be. But God has ordained that man should work. Women too, for that matter. The other thing we talked about was God wants to be involved in our supply, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is a striking remark that a pastor made to me many years ago. He said, God in that verse almost is saying, if you will look after my business, I'll look after yours. And he said, who can take better care of your business than God can? And yet we want to consider some principles today. We can only have one main pursuit in our lives. And where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And we can't get past that. That's a fact that needs to be accepted and embraced as a truth. And then Brother Colby shared that excellent meditation on contentment. Not restless and covetous, but our needs are being met and we have enough to give. We have to give. We should stir up contentment and quietness of heart. But we want to begin today with the concept of work. I want to think about work. I, as a lad, was extremely lazy. The illustration I use sometimes is that there was, had horses and we had a hallway in front of the horses there, and we fed the horses some corn and oats of a morning and evening, and we also fed them hay. I didn't want to make two trips up that hall. And so I tried to figure out how I could feed hay and corn and oats all in the same pass and be done in one pass. And I studied it so hard that I suddenly realized that I'm trying to figure out how to not do it. And it'd be the easiest thing for me just to pick up and go. And very irresponsible. Doesn't matter. Mach nix aus. I could have probably fairly closely been termed as a nixnut, as a nothing, no purpose, no use. I worked what I had to. And then gradually some things began to change in my life, but responsibility is something else I didn't assume. Responsibility brought problems. It meant that you're accountable for something. You know, if something doesn't come together, you're in trouble. And I didn't like trouble. And so I avoided many of these things and I got converted. And many things changed in my life, I believe, by the Spirit of God. Then I went to Africa for 6 months. And there I saw the consequences of people who generation after generation were not responsible. There were large tracts of land that lay fallow, that lay unstirred, and yet these people were starving from hunger when all it would have taken was some initiative to stir up the soil, plant some seeds, and harvest some crops. Now, there are many things against those crops. For instance, goats that were not in a fence, had no fences, and so you built a fence around that which you wanted to protect. And I saw how many privileges I had living in this land with parents who taught work ethic and that were diligent, that rose out of their beds when they didn't feel well and when things were adverse. And many things began to ponder in my heart. And so we'd like to go into a few of these things. Work is a creation principle. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. We have here a creation principle. In Genesis 2 verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, in the Garden of Eden, there wasn't any sin in there yet. There was perfect peace in there. But if you look at the end of verse 5, it says there, let's just read the whole verse, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So the first thing we'd like to consider here this morning is that being productive as a people, being productive as a person, is a creation principle. God is productive. All you have to do is look outside your windows and see out there, well, how the trees grow, how the grass grows, how various kinds of trees, and then you have nuts on trees. You have various shrubs and plants that are productive. They bear a fruit. They produce a fruit. And God, in His wisdom, is a productive God, and He created us to be in His image, to be a productive people. Now, there were no weeds or thorns or thistles yet, and somehow, as Adam dressed the garden, things became productive. Productivity is God's idea. Work is not a necessary evil, but a command and a privilege of being created in God's image. Work. I want to go to the New Testament in a little bit. But let's go to Genesis 3, verse 17. I hope you're willing to turn with me. We're going to go to many scriptures today, Lord willing. And unto Adam he said, Genesis 3:17, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. A curse to our work has been added because of sin and the fall. That's real clear here in verse 17. Before, there wouldn't have been any thorns and thistles, and there would not have been the labor and all the things that seem to go wrong in the process of tilling the ground, and yea, in earning a living, and earning that which we need for this life. There are many problems. This last week we were trying to get ready to pour some concrete, and so Cyrus had a unit of lumber on the big-wheeled forklift and was packing this area down with that that weighty thing and trying to get that pad ready. And all of a sudden he said, hey, Daddy, he said, this thing's the tire's leaking. And I said, well, get out of the, you know, back out. Back. Anyway, he started backing up, and the sidewall, I guess it just slit. It was a dry rod. The sidewall just slit, and I mean, there he sat. And so that tire was ruined. And meantime, the other forklift, the forward reverser thing there on the cat forklift, it had quit working, and if you wiggled it just right and popped it, you could get it go forward. But it was having trouble, and I said, well, I guess we're down to one machine, and a truck pulls in, and it's got heavy units of 2x4s on it and long 2x4s. And I went and asked James. I says, you can make that thing, that skid loader, do things that not many other people can. Can you unload that load of lumber for me? And so, yeah, that's no problem. So the complications, you know, things just weren't working just like you'd want them to. This is a part of the curse. These are the difficulties that we now encounter. Many problems that go along with earning a living. And there's been a curse on the earth, and it seems on the things that come from it. My sons were unloading cane pomace the other night, and the wagon had a problem. They ended up out there till about midnight unloading by hand. And finally got the thing off. You know, morning's coming, the wagon's needed. And Brother Clausen here keeps bees, and a bear wanted some honey. The bear broke off the steel post that held his shocker and carried off the post, shocker and all, before doing whatever else he was going to do over there. And so there's many problems that go along with earning a living. And there seems like backwards. Things go backwards. This is because of the fall. And when things go wrong like that, it's because of added difficulty, because of sinfulness. Notice here in verse 19, that retirement is not included in the thought here. In verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The idea, the concept of being productive, as long as you can be productive, I'm for it. Now, my mother is 78 years old. And she still bakes bread, although she cannot walk very well. She moves forward with little shuffles like this because she has severe low back problems. And she rolls around where she can in a wheelchair and then stands up and does her thing. And I'm like, well, why, Mother? You wouldn't have to. You know, why? You know, well, time gets so terrible long just sitting around doing nothing. And the feeling of uselessness that comes. And I think there's a tremendous blessing if we're in an environment to be able to do what we can as long as we can. It seems like this is the Lord's mind. The whole idea of laying up a large retirement so I can finally get my RV and run all over creation and retire. Don't find it here. I'm not saying that it's wrong to travel. I'm just saying that the American dream. I just heard about this man a couple of years ago. He was a dealer. He sold us the hay mower that we bought, and sometime later found out he had cancer. And says, and the fellow that told us about it, he just shook his head. He says, such a shame. He was just getting ready to retire, and he'd worked his life long, and he's just getting ready to retire, and now has cancer, and is short circuited, and it's like it's so. So sad when the intention has not been to live this life for the next one. And in this life, we're called to be diligent. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou return unto the ground. In Exodus 20, the Lord gives one day out of seven a day off. A day of relief. A day to refresh. This is in the wisdom and heart of God. Those that are wise observe this principle. Let's turn now to the New Testament and read some passages on the subject of work. Let's go to the Gospel of John first here. In St. John, I want to consider some subjects of work. And maybe we thought that work was not very spiritual. We might find out otherwise this morning. One of the things that's a concern of mine, we'll get to that in a little bit. I'm about to get ahead of myself. In John chapter 5 in verse 17, John 5, verse 17. Sorry, I didn't give you that reference a little earlier. It says, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. The situation here is Jesus had healed a man, an impotent man, on the Sabbath day and told him to take up his couch and go. And then Jesus was gone. And here he's going, carrying his couch. He's been crippled. He was waiting to be put in the pool of water after it got stirred up. And he says, well, I don't have anybody to put me in. And he says, wilt thou be made whole? And says, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool, in verse 7. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus had healed this man and sent him on his way. And when he was challenged to having done it on the Sabbath, he says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. God is at work, is he not? God is sustaining the whole universe. God is not an idle God that's just sitting up there and say, well, they've got this thing all in motion. It seems that some things are set in motion, or does God maintain it to such precision that the sun comes up, they can tell a whole year ahead of time, or however long ahead of time, exactly what minute the sun was going to rise on this day. And that's the precision in which the Lord God maintains all things that consist. He's a worker. He's productive. And he's interested in what's going on. Let's go to chapter 12 of Romans. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. It says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What's a sloth? Somebody tell us what a sloth is. Something that moves very slowly. We'll talk more about sloths. They're found in South America. They hang upside down from trees and eat, and they move so slowly and so inactive because there's all kinds of algae and stuff that grows on their fur, and there's actually other little critters that live in their hide, in their fur. They're so inactive, they just move so slowly. And they're called a sloth. And the scripture uses a sloth as one of those that is the epitome of laziness. A sloth. Now it says not slothful in business. Now some have thought this means not slothful in the Lord's business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful in the Lord's business. But I see Paul here addressing the Romans here, and he says not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, and the aim is to serve the Lord. Let's move on. The aim of all business is to serve the Lord fervently. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. Now I object to the sign that I've seen in a place of business. There's a little plaque on the wall that says, let's assume for just a minute that we're in this business to make money. That plaque always bothered me, because I thought that the purpose for us to do anything was to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to glorify Him. And this matter of how we are in business is not different than that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, I want to clarify, I'm not planning to spend much time on this subject. I want to clarify that I believe the Bible teaches very clearly that a spiritual work is also work and deserves the feeding of the one that does it. The scriptures like count them that rule well, worthy of double honor, especially they labor in word and doctrine. In Corinthians, Paul teaches that they that serve in the gospel should live of the gospel. There is a principle there that is work. And just because somebody is laboring in a capacity that doesn't look very physical, I would say he still has his hands and he's laboring in the Word of God, and it has its place. It is superior than physical work in its place. In its place. But that's not the aim of what I'd like to talk about this morning. It says here to study to be quiet and do your own business. Have a focus on that which pertains first to me, and that which is my job to do. Sometimes we get into some trouble at the workplace when everyone is watching someone else, at least, and not sure they're doing what they ought to be doing. And there's a place for that. But here, It seems like peace is what is being striven at and responsibility. And like Jesus said to Peter, when Peter turned and looked at John and says, Lord, what shall this man do? And he says, if I want him to stay until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. And so there's this, that's the subject and the thrust of this verse here. And that we may have lack of nothing. To be a people that has an interest in things, it shouldn't be the main interest of our lives. That, you know, we're all consumed and continually, you know, absorbed with work, and that's all that we can talk about in a fellowship meal and things like that. That shouldn't be. But the concern is, and I'll get to that in a little bit. We have a command here to our own business and work with our own hands. And verse 12 puts it as an act of honesty and being a testimony. In an honest way, earning a living towards those that are out without. We have more. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. I should have put this verse first so you didn't have to page backwards, but I missed it there. Ephesians 4 and 28, it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. The thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now I want you to notice the contrast here. Here is somebody who is taking things wrongfully, taking them away, stealing, pilfering. However, taking things away, now he's laboring to meet the needs that he has. And amazing, he's giving to him that needeth. Oh, yes, I found this need. I found this situation. Gave to him that needeth. Here's gospel. God's spell. Isn't this what the Lord spelled and wrote to us? This is a part of the Christian life. This is part of our duty as a Christian to be a productive person. God has the expectation here of having enough to give by working with our hands. 2 Thessalonians 3, going on back here, a very serious passage here. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 through 14, a longer section of verses here. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. What is it that surfaces about this disorder? And not after the tradition which he received of us, for ye know, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. It sounds to me like Paul worked night shift because possibly too many people coming during the day. Does that sound unreasonable? Yeah, a person has to sleep sometime. But for you or I to make, if we have work for ourselves, if we have flexibility of a schedule, for you or I to give ourselves to the work of the Lord and to needs of people and then have to work later into the evening to make up the balance is not a crime. It's not unreasonable. Paul said, he was not going to be chargeable to them. He was not going to say, now, hand over. I'm preaching the word of God to you, hand over. Here, you know. If you'll sow to me here, you know, you're going to get, if you give me $100, you'll get $1,000, you know. You're sowing here, you know, take care of me here. You know, no. He says, nope, free of charge. Freely I've received, freely I give. Freely I give. We won't damage our children by teaching them that level of responsibility. Let's go on reading. Verse 9 says, not because we have not power. In other words, Paul is saying, I would have every right to live of the gospel. But to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. It seems like diligence and work ethic was pretty skinny in Thessalonica. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, lest I miss it, I'm going to park right there just a minute. This is a fine Christian principle to teach our children. Work and food go together. I've been acquainted with young people who always were, well, does your dad pay you to work? So, well, no, I don't pay you to work. There's actually a little bit of a humor. There's these fellows from Eastern Tennessee, Southeast Tennessee, came around there, and he was really kind of a person that really liked to stir things a little and have some humor. And my little brother Eddie was there peeling peaches. They were canning peaches that day, and he came in and he says, Eddie, says, what do you get paid for peeling those peaches? And before Eddie could say anything, Mom turned around, pet peeve. He gets to live here, she said. The man found it very funny. Quite a few years later, he related the story to us. But this principle, where children underage whining to get paid, have their own money because, you know, I'm working hard here. We sought to establish this principle in our family early. It costs something to raise children. You young parents are finding that out. It costs something in many ways, and it seems reasonable that the children should give back to the family in their early adulthood, should give back to the family. There were sometimes some special treats. We did some special things after an intense time of building rockers. Putting rockers together, we had a sort of a deadline, and we'll get something pretty nice to eat. Let's pull our energies together here. Let's go to work. But here's a principle that if any would not work, neither should he eat, and it applies to adults. The Lord, in his economy, doesn't have much of a place for freeloaders. For we hear, verse 11, that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, these are strong words, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So here we have a little more of a lengthy passage that deals directly with this subject. Let's flip over to 1 Timothy 2, verse 8 through 10. Seeking to just go on back in the word here. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8 through 10. It says here, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. To you. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works, profitable works. Something that's of a use and a benefit to someone. Something that's productive. And so here we have a couple of marks, identifying marks of godly women. One, they're with modest apparel, with no adorning. And number two, they have good works, practical skills, which are applied and able to be used. Godly women. It goes all throughout our humanity. It's a creation principle, and it's a faith principle. Many times those that are the most social butterflies and the most dolled up are the least productive in practical ways. Pettish and whiny. Let's go to Titus. Now it seems that Titus was in a place where laziness and lack of industry was especially a problem. He says, I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every place. And he goes on down and says, one of themselves, in verse 12, a prophet of their own said, the Cretans are always liars.
evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Slow bellies basically means a lazy glutton, couch potato. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And so we understand here a little bit the context of why Paul addresses some of the things that he does here to Titus. And these people, it seems, were a very non-productive people. Going on down to verse 16 in chapter 1 of Titus here, it ends, verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Something that is noteworthy about a society that is strayed from God is their practical skills. There are not very many of them. A people that is departing from God loses their work ethic and practical skills. To every good work a reprobate. And so this subject becomes pretty serious. It has its place in our lives. I don't recall that I ever preached a sermon on this subject before. And I've been ordained for about 15 years, and I think it's about time. It's not the first time I've thought about this subject. But in Titus chapter 2, verse 9 through 11 here, we have this word: exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Now, I have a matter that I need to make right tomorrow. Something in the details of the company we work for didn't suit me too well, and I answered again. It's not a good testimony. I just acknowledge that. It says, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. What's purloining? Pilfering. What's pilfering? It's beyond our English sometimes. Holding back. I think it means to steal little by little, by small increments. Purloining. Taking little money. Petty theft. Not cheating on the clock if you're working by the hour. Not purloining. There are many ways to do it. But showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. What's the next verse? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. And it's in the context of work. Practical responsibility. And faithfulness. Someone who influenced my life a whole lot said when he came up from Belize, he got a job at that one place, workplace, there at a shop. And he said, I realized that they started me out at least a dollar higher per hour than they did most people. And I determined in my heart, they're not going to lose that dollar. Now this, we're talking probably in the late 70s, early 80s. And he said, I determined to make my boss money every day that I went to work. And he said, who wouldn't want a man working for him? He said, I've never been out of a job. And it carried over into his roofing business. He bid a job, and I helped him some there a little while, and we roofed a mobile home. And he got to looking there in the back, and the guttering was hung crooked. It was hung the wrong way. It wasn't going to drain out of this pipe. And, he says, why don't we rehang that gutter for him? And so we got these drills and stuff out, and we unzipped that thing and held the thing and readjusted that thing and rehung his eavesdropping, his guttering there, so the thing would drain. And he had a way that when he left his customers, he had his pay and a happy customer. Because he observed the principle, I'm going to give him extra. I'm going to give him a little more than what we bargained for. And a man has given unbelievably. And he won't go in debt either. But he has prospered financially. The Lord has blessed him. Gain is not godliness. I want to be clear about that. But I'm saying that these principles
tend to godliness. They are godly principles. They're found here in the Word of God, adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. And then when somebody's that way, what are you saying? What do you have to say to me? It opens the door. So that was what I was wanting to say there at the end of chapter 1, you know, about that whole thing of the work ethic going down. We as a people tend to take the path of least resistance. And so, we don't want to work hard anymore. We want to do it the easy way. Many, many, many things that affects us in our spiritual life. I want you just to notice that Jesus chose fishermen to be his disciples and tax collectors. You know, some of those fishermen knew what it was to toil all night and take nothing. And the next day, they're mending their nets. Toil all night? Intense. They knew what it was to endure hardness. And I'm not suggesting that we become workaholics. Okay, chapter 3 yet here in Titus, and then we'll go to the book of Proverbs. I need to get with it now. Chapter 3 in Titus, verse 14, it says, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." So these good works, and if you study the words, they're profitable employment, profitable work. It's profitable deeds that are done for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Let's go now to the book of Proverbs and consider several scriptures. We can't cover all the scriptures that I looked at yesterday and this morning. Excuse me, in our discussion here, we'd get bogged down. So we want to just take a look at some here. Proverbs 6. Excuse me. Proverbs 6 and verse 6. It says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard?" What do you think of when you think of the word slug? A snail. How fast they run. I can't catch them, huh? Very inchy. Very sluggish. Move very slow. It says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Sounds pretty violent. An armed man. Sounds like force. Let's look first at the word sluggard. To lean idly. To lean idly. Indolent. You know what that word means? Indolent, indolent. I don't know how to pronounce it. I just found that word yesterday. It means, indolent means habitually idle or indisposed to work. Listless, sluggish, indulging in ease. This sluggard. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? Another word used in Proverbs is number 74. 23 means remissness. This would be the sloth. Remissness, treachery, deceit, false, guile, idle, slack, slothful. It's, from that word, sounds like this matter of laziness is a moral issue. And it's very closely connected to moral issues. Treachery, irresponsibility, false, guile. It becomes a moral issue. Being slothful. Let's consider here back in verse 6 of Proverbs 6. It says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." So God here gives us a object lesson. And if I had studied on ants, I could tell you more about ants.
But how many times from a practical perspective have you seen an ant he's just steady. He's running back and forth. And if I'm not mistaken, there are some farmer ants that actually plant crops. There are ants that employ other ants. They are very productive people. I don't know how they can work all this stuff out. But you see this ant that is carrying a leaf or something that is twice its size and maybe even heavier than itself. And I've seen these things, they're backing up and they're spinning. You know, they can't quite drag this thing and their feet are spinning and they're just, you know, and there's not a boss there saying, hey, get with it now, get with it. You know, it has no guide or overseer. There's just this thing within him says, you know, there's a need coming up. There is a present provision that needs to be supplied. It's time to go to work. And they just automatically, God built that in their DNA. And sometimes I wish he'd have built it more in me. But here, the direction is, go consider the ant. He provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. And something my dad did for us, he saw an opportunity. And says, you take a hold of it. But dad, there's this problem, that problem. Doesn't matter. You're going to do it anyway. Well, you cut a lot of firewood when I was a boy. Especially my older brothers did. We sold firewood as a wintertime income, clearing land for pasture and cattle and such like. And so it was a double payoff there. And, you know, sometimes it's wet and slick and you can't come under out of a hill with a load of firewood and those horses. And mornings when it was froze, we went to work early hauling that firewood. And then the sun comes up. You know what happens when the sun comes up and it's starting to thaw? It gets slick. So, Dad, we got to quit. The horse can't pull a load out of there anymore. You put a half a load on it. We got to get that wood out of there. Ah, Dad. One of the things that Dad, his blessing, taught us to do is you overcome that obstacle. And it's not every day that those opportunities come your way. When you get an opportunity, you better reach and get it. Now, it can go too far. You can become, you know, so busy with so many things, and I have interest in so many things. It takes the time to deny self, to back off of it. But those are some of the blessed things that my father taught me. May the Lord bless him. Verse 7, the ant needs no motivator. Do you need a motivator? You got to always have somebody prod you. When it sees an opportunity, it takes it. You know, a sluggard cannot get their bedtime and rising straightened out. A saying that was around when I was a boy is the Morgenstund hat golden Mund. Morning hour has gold in its mouth. You're going to get something accomplished. You can't wait till 10 o'clock to get started. And many times, our rising time is connected with our bedtime. You go to bed late, it's going to be very hard. You get up early. Unless your brother Mark. He goes to bed late after ministers' meetings and is up early. I don't know entirely how he does it, but what is wrong with yet a little sleep? What's the matter with just a little more sleep? When you're sleeping, you can't tell whether you slept a little or a lot. Just a little more, you know, and say, oh yeah, I was just gonna sleep 10 minutes and it's an hour and 10 minutes. That can easily happen. A little, just a little more. Proverbs 10, verse 26. Proverbs 10, verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and a smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. A very unpleasant experience. Chances are it's not going to get there on time, if it gets there at all. Very unpleasant feeling. You ever been roasting a hot dog over a fire here? And the smoke starts getting in your eyes and your water, you know, it's miserable. And you say, well, you know, I got to get out of this. That's what a sluggard feels like to him that sends him. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. There's nothing wrong with the desire of the sluggard. It's what he does, or lack thereof. He doesn't do anything. Is not diligent. Why does the soul of the sluggard desire and have nothing? He won't apply himself. I have to be able to make better than that. I'm not going to go work for that. And tends to blow what he gets. Because it isn't very much, after all. Proverbs 20 in verse 4. I hope I have the counterpart verse a little later for that. The substance of a diligent is precious, it says. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Now, and nowadays, when you have no-till crops, and you have various things like 3 and 4 and 8, 10 bottom plows, turn the soil up, you can wait till spring. But many a day that I remember my daddy with a team of 3 horses out there going around and around the field when there was water in the furrow. Now, in Tennessee, the soil is a little different than up here. You could plow in the wintertime and have nice, very loose, very quality soil in the spring. Around here, the rain just beats it hard. It's more clayish. Down there, it's more sandy. But we were working horses. If you're going to have your plowing done this spring, you had to do it in the wintertime. And it was cold. Sometimes you're just plowing under snow and had gloves on, a parka. You know, horses didn't get near so hot. They worked out quite well. This is what this verse is talking about. He didn't prepare ahead of time, and so things aren't coming together. It takes some planning. All right, Proverbs 26, and then we're going to a different subject. Proverbs 26 and verse 13, it says, the slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. I'm sure if I venture out, I'm going to get eat. This is probably a little bit of an exaggeration. But, you know, some calamity is going to get me if I venture out to go to work. As the door turneth upon its hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. What imagery? Just back and forth. Tossing and turning. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. And I pondered that. I'm not sure entirely why all that is. It's almost in the indication that he'd do nothing for himself. I'm going somewhere with this. Lord willing. The next word we want to consider briefly is slothful. A sloth is an animal so called from the remarkable slowness of his motions. Found this in 1828 dictionary. There are 2 species, the three-toed sloth and the two-toed sloth. Both are found in South America. It is said that its greatest speed seldom exceeds 3 yards an hour. It feeds on vegetation and ruminates. Now, something else I read said that it could travel up to 1/3 of a mile in an hour. Notice how the thing doesn't move. And probably all of us here could say, hey, exempted. I can do quite a bit better than that. But it's the principle that we're thinking of here. In Proverbs 15, verse 19, let's go to Proverbs 15, 19. Excuse me. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. You ever try to go through a rose bush? Or a hedge of thorns? I don't know what kind of thorns are in there, but it seems like that hedge of thorn is the intention of it, is so people don't pass through it. And here, that's what a slothful man's ways are like. That's what his road is like. That's his life's experience. All I get is hardship, hardship and hardship. Did you ever pick your way through a hedge of thorns? There's trouble at every turn. And by contrast, the slothful is unrighteous. It says, but the way of the righteous is made plain. Let us deliver our children from the evil of slow moving.
irresponsibility, slothfulness, and sluggishness. We can do something about it now. Proverbs 18 and verse 9. Proverbs 18:9 says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that's a great waster." All of a sudden, this thing becomes pretty serious. It's very closely attached to wastefulness. And it seems that someone who is slothful is also wasteful. We should deliver our children from these things. We should watch for tendencies and indications of irresponsibility and Jesus taught that if a man is not faithful in physical things, he is also not responsible in spiritual things. If you have then not been faithful in that which is another man's, who's going to give to you that which is your own? Or who's going to commit to your trust the true riches? Today, you need to repent if you're slothful, indifferent, or irresponsible. If we let our children take an hour to do a job that should only take them a half hour, it is a lesson in slothfulness. They are learning how to do it. It's one of the things that we sought that brought trouble for our children. They've given a job, like children's lesson. They're given a job, and they're supposed to be getting this thing accomplished. And it just didn't happen. They dawdled around, splashed water in the dishes, and, you know, just diddled around. It really became fairly painful for them. We need to do our children a kindness and be mean old parents. You know how I mean that. I don't mean being mean in an ungodly sense. When this happens, in all seriousness, we're responsible. And all things can't be remedied in a moment. I realize that. But if we recognize these tendencies and these trademarks of just the willingness to be soft and not apply ourselves to the extent that we can, we have the wonderful privilege of this. You know, it takes about 20 years to raise a child. And, you know, that gives us quite a few scenes. Now, in closing, let's consider diligence. Diligence is number 4106. It's quick, hence skillful, diligent, hasty, ready. Somebody says, well, does that mean we should just make sure we get it done fast? No, it also has the idea of thoroughness. Another Strong's definition is a trench. Diligence, a trench. Did I find the right word? Turned again to, yeah, it's the right word. A trench as dug. Gold as mined. If you're going to dig a trench, is that easy or hard? We got backhoes nowadays. So I know Brother Mark's got a backhoe and he's going to dig it. If you dig a trench, you applied yourself. There was some sweat involved in that. That's the idea of diligence. Gold, not in the ground, hidden there somewhere, but as mined. You dug it out and you found it. And the third was a threshing sledge having sharp teeth. Really? You knew what it was going to take to effectively extract that wheat from the chaff. And you got you this threshing sledge, not just any old club, but you made this thing with sharp teeth on it to where it would do its job. And you hit it. And you hit it. Threshing sledge with sharp teeth. For diligence. I was in school. It's figurative of determination. Also eager, decision, diligent, fine gold here again. Pointed things, sharp threshing instruments, wall. Now that one I didn't figure out. But that's the last word in the definition, was wall. So anyway, somebody went to work, I suppose, to build the wall. But let's consider a few proverbs here. Proverbs 10, verse 4 and 5. I don't have a lot of scriptures left. Proverbs 10. I still have them all, but what I'm planning to read here today. Proverbs 10, verse 4 and 5, it says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh
rich. Somebody that knows what it takes to get a job done. You go down to, you need something fixed. You go down to Brother Cooper's, Brother Allen, various ones, the different ones here know how to machine and do things like that. And they're skillful at what they do. They're prepared for it. And it often doesn't take real long to actually fix something pretty significant. But it says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Somebody that sleeps when there's responsible place to be filled has a character that's going to bring shame to the family. Here it is. Proverbs 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. What does that mean? Does it mean he's going to be on welfare? The slothful is going to be on welfare? I don't know. He's going to be under taxes. I'm not sure. Somebody maybe can later enlighten me what all that means, but it doesn't sound good. Up Baston Creek Road where I live, I've had these people that tell me, says, we can't get anybody to help us do hay anymore. But I see quite a few unemployed people that seem to be up and down Baston Creek Road there, but people's willingness to work is gone. All right. Let's look at verse 27. Here again it says, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. So somebody goes hunting, and he shoots some game, and excitement's over. I think I'll just pitch it to the cats. It's really not worth fixing. Or let the deer rot, cut off the horns. It's a mark of a diligent, of a slothful man. But here we have somebody who has something and they know that it's valuable. It may not be much, but it's what we have. And they treat it as valuable. Proverbs 21, verse 5. I think I have one more scripture after this one. A few closing thoughts. Proverbs 21, 5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty only to want. Got to get the job done quick so I can collect on it, do it half shot, halfway, and have to fix it. A diligent person is thorough, not sloppy. One more, Proverbs 22, verse 29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. That mean there, I believe, in Old English would mean insignificant or a nobody. It's interesting how somebody doing their job well many times gets in this world important people to work for. It's interesting how it works. Because we all have scopes and fields that we don't know how to do, or we have too much to do than what we should. Somebody says, if you need something done, give it to a busy man and you have his secretary take care of it. But how many people are there that can't find a job? Okay. Something needs to be said yet about workaholics. God has given enough time in the day for all brackets of life. If not so, he would have put more time in it. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. There is a time to quit for the day and go in and sit in thine house. Diligent and covetous are not synonymous. Many times doing something smaller well is more productive than many irons in the fire. Let's not forget the reason we're here, for God and one another.